I will share, as we kind of head into a new series leading up to Easter, the plan no one expected. You, Hutchinson, Kansas, were not in our plans. In 2014, the fall of 2014, Heather and I were pastoring in California. We'd had some 15 great years in California, but that last 3 months, we were going through a hard season. We've never had a season like that before or after. But it was a season that, being the eternal optimist that I am, and my half cup full, that's the way I kind of look at life, I thought we were going to make our way out of this crisis that we were in. And I don't have time to tell that whole story, but I'll just share that my optimism was misguided. And I remember when I was feeling optimistic, like, it's okay, God's got this, we're going to come out of this onto the other side. I was in the kitchen, and I happened to see the Nazarene News of our denominational kind of newsletter, and it said, Reverend Doug Wyatt has left Hutchinson, Kansas. He was appointed to be the district superintendent of Eastern Kentucky. And I read that and saw that, and in the kitchen I said, well, Heather, we could go to Hutchinson, Kansas. And you know, what we laughed at became God's plan. 6-7 months later, we were here in 2015, and I'm so grateful. Now, I'm going to be very, very honest. It's worked out really well, and we're so grateful for what God's done in our life. It doesn't mean that because God leads that it always is roses, and there aren't tough difficulties or hardships, or by the way, there hasn't been any difficulties or challenges here. But it does mean that God is faithful to go before us. The plan no one expected. We didn't expect to be here. And look where we are 11 years later. You have been in similar situations where you were a part and you're part of a plan that you did not write, you did not expect. You may be here today and your career hasn't gone the way you planned it. You may be here today and your marriage hasn't gone the way that you planned it. You may be on the other side of many of us on the other side of a divorce. And that's not the way you planned it. You didn't show up at that altar and look each other in the eyes and say, this is going to be part of the plan. Sometimes it doesn't go the way that we planned it. Sometimes our kids don't go the way that we plan, or sometimes the future doesn't go the way that we had hoped or the way that we planned. Certainly there are those, and we pray for those that are in this season right now, that your health hasn't gone the way that you planned it. I don't have permission. I just usually ask for forgiveness when I know him well. But, I mean, Pastor Dustin didn't plan what happened to him last week. So about 9 days with a kidney stone. And I saw that little thing, and I can't believe what a sissy he is. That little thing would cause him to, you know, double over and not be able to be here last Sunday. No, those of you who had kidney stones, my dad said that he thought he was dying, and I've known most women said it's worse than child labor. So I joke about it, but that wasn't the plan last week. Sometimes things don't go the way that we planned, the way that we expected. And these next 6 weeks leading up to Easter and celebration of Resurrection Sunday, we're going to be in this series looking about how 2,000 years ago, things didn't go the way everyone expected. Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and people had an idea of what a Messiah would bring and how he would come and what he would do. And certainly the religious leaders, they did not see this coming. It wasn't the way they expected it. The crowds, the multitudes, it didn't go the way they planned it or expected it. And certainly and gratefully for the sinners and tax collectors, it didn't go the way they expected. It was better than they were expecting. And even the disciples who spent 3 years, 24/7 with Jesus, it didn't go the way they had planned it, the way that they had expected. And all of them, all of these groups were left with this question: do we trust the planner? Are we going to follow his plan? Do we trust his plan? It's the same question we ask of ourselves today. Do I trust the planner? Who are we following in this plan? And do we trust them? Jesus essentially asks this of his disciples, and this is the where we're going the next 6 weeks, is looking at the plans that didn't go the way that we expected, but in so many ways, we're going to see how God used it in incredible ways beyond what we could have imagined. But he started with a foundational question. When Jesus, and I'm just going to start with my Bible this morning, chapter 16, verse 15. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, I want to stop right there because I think it's important that we understand the surroundings. We understand the settings. It wasn't by accident that Jesus had this conversation with his disciples at this season, at this time, in this moment. See, Caesarea Philippi was a city that was known for its pagan worship. They were about as far from God as anyone could imagine. And in Caesarea Philippi, there were altars around the city that said, Son of God. And it wasn't talking about Jesus. You see, their leader at one time was Julius Caesar, and then his adopted son was Caesar Augustus. He was that son of God. And upon their Julius Caesar's death, he was elevated to the place that they were, he was known to the people as a deity. In fact, we've heard Jesus is Lord. That wasn't a new saying or phrase because they would say Caesar is Lord. That he is their allegiance. He is the one that they're loyal to. He is the affection of their worship. And so Caesar Augustus, this son of God, if you will, this is what their lives were all around this city. All around this place, this is where Jesus asked this question. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? And that's the most important question we'll come back to today. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. We're going to unpack this short passage of scripture today. And the first question that Jesus asked the disciples is, who do people say that I am? You are out on the streets. You are an extension of me. You're hearing things. You're hearing what the people are saying about me. They've watched my miracles. They've seen my teaching. What are they saying about me? And so the disciples began to speak. And I have a feeling it was more than just these. This is just what Matthew listed. They said, John the Baptist. Some are saying you're John the Baptist. Others are saying you're Elijah. Some are saying you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And this wasn't a bad thing. This was a good thing. They were holding Jesus up with esteem, and it was a thoughtful answer. It was a respectful answer. They respected who Jesus was. The crowd saw him as someone that had authority, someone that they should pay attention to. It was a respectful answer, but it was not a sufficient answer. It was an insufficient answer. So Jesus asked them, but who do you say that I am? This question goes from plural to personal. He wants to know, who cares what everyone else says? Who do you say that I am? From plural to personal, who do you say that I am? Because faith is personal. Faith is something that is not just something that is collective, and there is a collective faith that we're all in this faith together, many of us, but it's a personal decision. I understand this, and I've said this before. My dad was a pastor. My grandfather was a Southeast Kansas farmer who loved God. His mother, my great-grandmother, lived to be 103. She loved the Lord. She's kind of the patriarch of our family. Many times you might say that I am a fourth-generation Christian. But there is really no such thing as a fourth generation Christian. There is not a third generation or second generation. God does not have grandchildren. He only has children, that we're children of God. We're first generation. We have to make a personal decision, regardless of what our mom and dad say, regardless of what our grandparents teach us, regardless of what I say, regardless of what other pastors say. We all have to make the decision, but who do you say that I am? And we have to make our own confession, because it is personal. Faith is personal. It's not inherited. And so Peter's response was this: you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This was a direct challenge to Caesar. This was a direct challenge of saying, you are, Christ means anointed. It means chosen one. It's not the last name of Jesus. Christ is the Messiah, anointed one, chosen one. And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of not a God, but you are the Son of the living God, which is saying, you are God. You are both God, you're both King. And so Peter's making a confession of loyalty and allegiance. His identity now is not found in Rome or in Caesar, but his identity is found in Christ. His object of worship was now Christ. He was putting all of his eggs in this basket, that you are the chosen one of God and you are the Son of God, that you're more than just a prophet. You're greater than a prophet. You're King. You're God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. A reminder to us this morning that grace is something that God gives us, not something that we earn or deserve, that we're saved by grace through faith, so that none of us can boast that we've earned it or that we deserve it, but God graciously gives us his grace. It's something that we don't find, it finds us. And I look no farther than the great theological movie of Forrest Gump, when Forrest is talking to Lieutenant Dan, and Lieutenant Dan, in anger at God for how life has treated him, says to Forrest, Forrest, have you found Jesus? And you know, Forrest, he immediately gets out of his chair and he starts to take action, and he's walking out of the room and he said, I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him. He was a good soldier. He was going to go looking for Jesus. He didn't know Jesus was lost. And friends, I know that we say the words, I found Jesus, but we don't find Jesus. Jesus finds us. And I know there's an element that we say, yeah, but doesn't Scripture say, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart? Yes, that's true, but it's really about receiving. God first loves us before we ever love him. He first reveals himself to us before we can ever come to him. We couldn't make our way to God. God had to come to us. And so we don't really find Jesus. Jesus finds us, and then we're left with the decision, a confession. What do we do with who Jesus says that he is? And it's a personal decision. But once we make that decision, and we find, as Simon Peter did, our identity in Christ, it gives us purpose, and it sets us on our mission. Jesus said, on the words that Peter said, on this rock of revelation, I will build my church. This is the first time in Scripture that church is introduced. Jesus is the one that introduces it. And the word church is from the Greek, which means ecclesia. And ecclesia was translated like 1600 years later into the German language, which in our translation, it became a place versus a people. And so now we say today, and I say it, as you want to come to my church, you want to go to church, and we look at church as a building and a place and a destination, and it's not a building, it's not a destination. The church is a people. Ecclesia means called out ones, a gathering of those called out. Jesus has called out his church, a people that are gathering in his name. Today, we are the church because we're gathering around the name of Jesus Christ. And when we leave this building today, the church is no longer here. It's just a building. It's just an auditorium. We are the church. And Jesus introduces the church and said, I will build my church. You see, the church belongs to Jesus. There was a few years ago, I was telling the first service that I like to journal, but I don't like to journal a lot. I wanted to get into the spiritual discipline of, I know people that they journal, they really helps their walk with God, and so I was like, I love what God's doing in their life, so I want to do it in my life. So I began to journal, and my experience with journaling, trying to do a page or 2 pages, I do it about 3 days, 2 days if I'm lucky, 4 days if I'm lucky, and then I'm done. I'm done journaling. I have so many incomplete journals in my home of January 18th, 2012. And the next one might be March 19th, 2021. I mean, that's how long. So about 8 or 9 years ago, I came across a 5-year journal. And that 5-year journal, I like it because it's only 4 or 5 lines and you can't talk long, which you'd think a preacher wouldn't like that, but I love it. And so I happened to look as I was filling out my journal today, and if I can read my small handwriting that I copied the picture. I didn't want to bring my journal and leave it here because I thought one of you ornery suckers might take that home, and I didn't want you reading through my journal. February 22nd, 2024. Thank you for the church. Big C Church. We're just part of a bigger church of God. We're a small piece of the puzzle. We get to be a part of it. Praise the Lord. But I said, thank you for the church. And then I said, Inspire Church, that you have entrusted to my leadership. Lord, help me to lead with integrity and skill. Lord, keep your spirit alive in me and help me to grow in my faith and my leadership. I want to highlight the first point. That you have entrusted to me. And on this day, when, by the way, a few weeks ago, I'm supposed to give an announcement because our manual tells us to, that we're having a pastoral review. I didn't do a very good job of explaining that. Some people are new to the church, don't know what we do and how we do our polity and things. And then what happens? I'm gone the next 2 weeks. So some of you are thinking, hey, must have not have gone very well. We're already looking. So I'm entrusted. You're entrusted. We're just stewards for a small season of time. I stand on the shoulders, and you stand on the shoulders of pastors and saints and others that have gone before us. And we are just here for a short period of time, and we've been entrusted to lead the church and to pray for the church and to love the church and to be who God wants us to be. But it is not my church. It's not your church. We're building Christ's church. And Christ said, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So why do some churches die? Why do some churches live 70 or 80 years and they die? Because that's the little C church. The big C church, God says the gates of hell will not overcome it. And I want you, Inspire Church on 43rd and Monroe, I want you to be a part of the Big C Church, and I want you to be a part of my mission. But should you choose not to live out the mission, and one day you die, my mission goes on. The gates of Hades will not overcome it, because the Christ Church is going to go on with or without us. But God wants us. He wants us to be a part of his mission. And that mission is to storm the gates of hell. You see, gates are a defensive imagery, not offensive. So you have the gates of hell, and yes, there's a place of hell, but there's hell on earth. Any place where Christ is not, where Jesus is not Lord, it's hell. And people are experiencing hell on earth in their brokenness, in their addictions, in their lives. And I'm not judging any of that. I'm just saying here's God's plan for that. He's saying the gates of hell will not overcome it. So I want the church to storm the gates of hell. I want the church to go where there's addictions. I want the church to go where there's broken marriages and broken relationships. I want the church to be a place, a light, and a place where people can find refuge and strength, because we are called to storm the gates of hell. Our mission is this. We are in the business of pointing people to Christ so we can depopulate hell and we can populate heaven. That is the mission of the church. And he said, the gates of hell will not overcome it. So God wants his church to be on the offensive. He doesn't want us to play not to lose. He wants us to play to win. He said, he who wins souls is wise. That's why we always are for one more. That's why when we baptized one in our first service today, we celebrated like we baptized 20. Because one matters in the kingdom of God. So we are for the one. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. And then Jesus says, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, he said he's given us the keys. He wants us to storm the gates of hell. He wants us to go on the offensive. He wants us to depopulate hell and populate heaven. And he's given us the keys. What are those keys? It's the keys of salvation. The keys of salvation that came through Jesus Christ. Now, we didn't invent salvation. It's been given to us. The keys that have been given to us is to proclaim and announce the good news of the gospel. That's what we get to do. It's really a good thing. We get to announce and proclaim what God has already done. And here is the good news if you don't know it. I don't want to assume everybody knows. This is the good news of the gospel. That we were lost, hopeless, separated from Jesus Christ, separated from God because of our sin and our rebellion. But God in his love for us sent his only son, Jesus, to live a perfect life on this earth, to take on our humanity. He was fully God. He was fully human. He took on our flesh, and yet he wasn't defeated by sin. In fact, he was perfect in every way. And although perfect in every way, he took on our humanity. He went to the cross. He carried the cross. He died on the cross. He spent 3 days in hell, and he came out of the grave, defeating our enemy of hell, sin, and death, that we may have eternal life with him if we will repent and believe on the person of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. I guess not good enough. Friends, that's the good news. We get to proclaim it. We have the keys to the kingdom. Now, you can draw a horse to water. Yesterday I told Heather, you can draw a fish to water, but you can't make him drink. And she just stared at me like, are you an idiot? I am. And I was like, oh, okay, yeah. You can draw a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. We can't make a decision for anybody. We can offer up the gospel. We can share the good news. We can let people know that there's a God that's crazy about them, that doesn't care about their past, doesn't care about their brokenness and their sin. In fact, he died for their brokenness and sin that they might be restored into a right relationship with him. We get to proclaim that. That's the keys to the kingdom. Then Jesus does this peculiar thing. He said, then Jesus tells his disciples not to tell anyone that he's the Messiah. What? He just said, here's good news. We're going to storm the gates of hell. You've been given the keys to the kingdom, to the gospel, to share with everyone, but not yet. Why? Because they weren't ready. You see, they had in mind that the way that they were going to take the kingdom, the plan that they had for their Messiah, was they were going to overtake Rome. They were going to take it by force. Even on the night Jesus was betrayed, Peter still didn't get it, and he drew out his sword and he cut off the Roman centurion's ear. Jesus put it back on and healed him. He said, put your sword away. What he was getting ready to do is show what the kingdom looks like. And the kingdom was not what we expected. It was not with the sword. It was not with the power of might, but it was through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jesus went to the cross. And I know that many times people look at, and they, like the disciples, they knew who Jesus was. And he declared him the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he had no idea what Messiah meant. And it would take the cross that the disciples saw and Peter saw and the resurrection before they were willing to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to take up their own cross. So I got some takeaways. Anybody here today, you got some notes and you're going, are we going to get here? How much longer is this service going to go? This is the shortest part of the service. And for those of you that just can't live without your fill in the blanks, this is for you right now. Three takeaways, two questions I have for us this morning. First takeaway is this. Identity comes before mission. God has a mission and purpose for our life. But we really can't fulfill that mission and that purpose until we know who our true identity is in Jesus Christ. Simon Peter came to that place, and everything rises and falls on who Jesus is. Answering that question. Everything rises and falls on who Jesus is. The second thing is, faith doesn't begin with a plan. Faith begins with a confession. Peter was confessing, and by God's grace, and the Father revealed it to Peter. It wasn't Peter being so intelligent and better than all the other disciples, but the Father revealed to Peter that he is the Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one, the Son of the living God. And in that confession, Peter had no idea what he was doing or signing up for still. It's kind of like when I have the opportunity to officiate weddings, and the beautiful couple stands before me. And I'm thinking, don't judge me, because you're thinking the same thing. As they say their vows, we're thinking, they have no clue. They have no idea. And they're just all googly eye and looking at each other, and they barely want to get, you know, say the vows because they just want to, and we celebrate that. It's a covenant that God instituted. So we celebrate the covenant of marriage. Peter had no idea. He had no idea that Jesus said, you too, pick up your cross daily and follow me. He didn't know that he himself would die upside down on a cross for Christ. You know, so many times We look at, I need to get on to the third thing. Confession is incomplete without the cross. The cross is essential. We have nothing without the cross. Jesus had to go to the cross to pay the price for the sin that we could not pay. He had to defeat hell and death and sin so that we could be raised victorious with him, that we could have the hope of the resurrections ourselves. The cross is so essential and so important. And Peter didn't understand this. When he confessed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he did not know that he too would need the power of the Holy Spirit to take up his cross and follow Jesus. And us too, it's the same. It's essential. Those are three takeaways. We're nothing without the cross. I'll just say this one last thing about the cross. Well, I'll say it from this next scripture. 1 Corinthians 1 says this. Paul said, for since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, because we have hindsight. We get to look back and go, okay, this makes sense. But to them, you know, we have jewelry of crosses, we have chains of crosses, we have tattoos of crosses. It's something that even non-believers and non-Christians wear crosses. It's celebrated, just lift it up. But a cross in that day was shameful, it was disgusting. It would be like today putting an electric chair around your neck, a tattoo of an electric chair. It was a place of shame. It was a place of disgust. It was for the worst of the worst. Jesus took on our worst. He took on our shame, and he took on our sin, and he turned it into something beautiful. Only Jesus can take what is ugly and turn it into something beautiful. Only Jesus, as we storm towards Easter, can take what was a bad Friday and turn it into something we call good. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, we preach Christ crucified. So a couple questions before we leave today. Who's Jesus to you? Not to your wife, not to your husband, not to your parents, not to your grandparents, not to me, not to other pastors. We all have to ask the question, who's Jesus to me? Faith is personal. It's not meant to be in the plural. We come together in the plural, but faith itself is a decision that each of us has to ask the question, who is Jesus to you? And we have hindsight again. We look at Jesus, many people outside that aren't believers, they accept Jesus as the Son of God. But even that's not good enough. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, you believe in God? Good. Even the demons believe in God. So it's beyond believing he's a prophet. It's beyond even believing he's God. It's trusting in him as your Lord and Savior, that he is King, that he is God of your life. You have to answer. We have to answer, who is Jesus? I said this a few weeks ago, so I want to say it again. The most important thing about you is how you view God. That's the most important thing you will decide in your life. And your life will operate out of the way that you answer that question. Who is Jesus? How do you view God? And the second question is, do you trust Jesus enough to follow him? Whew. Because we love God and believe in God, but sometimes we don't always trust him. Timothy Keller says this, most people want Jesus as a consultant rather than a king. Most people want Jesus as a consultant rather than a king. Let me tell you, I'm excited this summer. Some of you know this about me, that you've been around, my board probably knows this, I'm sure my pastors know, other pastors know this about me. I have issues. Are you encouraged? Your pastor has issues. If you ask those closest to me, my wife Heather, my daughters Reagan and Riley, if they pointed out what issues I had, and they listed the top three, I'm pretty certain this would be one of them. I have an issue of control. I like to be in control. And we get along really well, you and me, as long as I'm in control. I like to call the shots. I like to drive because I have trust issues. I have control issues. I plan most things. Anything my family will let me plan, and now that I have adult growing daughters, I try to tell them what I think they should do, and they don't always think that that's the way it should be done, and it bothers me because I like to be in control. I like to plan our vacations, and this is one thing my family loves because they're like, just show up, go on the vacation together. I've planned it all. I love doing it. But my daughters have these friends in Florida, JD and Kaylee. They are beautiful young married couple. Reagan went a couple years ago on a destination wedding to Montana. And we've got to know this couple, and along with Riley's boyfriend, Connor. And I mean, the five of them do so much together. But when we're there, we have a lot of fun with them too. And for whatever reason, this guy that's about to get the senior discount at Village Inn, this young couple kind of likes us. And they asked Reagan and Riley and Connor if we could join them on their next trip to Montana, to Glacier National Park. And I was like, yeah, that sounds great. But here's the caveat. JD has been there so many times. He was just there a few weeks ago. It's his favorite place in the world to go. And he knows that place, kind of some of those trails and places on like the back of his hand. And so here's my instructions, implied or not, JD's in control. JD's calling the shots. JD knows where to go. He knows the hikes we're going to take. He knows the places we're going to eat. He knows the coffee shops we're going to go to. He knows the days, and he has it all planned out. We just want you to show up, and we don't want you to be in control. And this may shock them and surprise them. I've never been more excited for a trip, I think, than this one, because I trust JD and Kaylee. I know they've been there so many times. I know it's going to be just a plug and play, get off the plane, be picked up by them. The only thing that, you know, it's kind of annoying is, you know, they send me a thing and ask for Venmo for some money to contribute our part to the trip. So it's not without any cost. But when we show up and land, from that time on, for the next 7 days, they're taking care of everything. Heather and I just get to show up. And there's such a freedom in knowing that he knows what he's doing. He's been there before. He knows the terrain. He knows the landscape. We just get to show up and have a great time with him that week. And I just have to do nothing except keep my mouth shut. You can pray for that. Because I probably won't be driving either. Because I think he picks up the car first. My point is this. How foolish would I be to try to take control of a place I've never been, I have an experience, to someone that's been there, done that, and it's done it many times? And yet, do we not do the same thing with God? We're like, God, man, you're a great consultant. God, what do you think? Should we do this? No. Yeah, I think we should. So thank you for your counsel. Thank you for your advice. But next question. And I just, this morning I thought, how does this really relate to our real lives? And I didn't have this, and I didn't have time to do this in the first service, but we can go till 2-3 o'clock in the afternoon today here in the second service. I asked the all-knowing ChatGPT, where do people struggle letting go with God? Give me the top 10 things. Can I just share those with you quickly? Top 10 things that we want God to be our consultant, but we want to be in control. Money and financial security, number one. Relationships. Consult God, but I mean, sometimes there comes a time where we're not equally yoked and we probably need to break up. But we're so afraid of maybe being lonely or alone that we don't. Or the third thing was career, because we want to be the CEO of our lives. Reputation and image. Some of us are so concerned what other people think instead of what God thinks. I struggle with that one. I like people to like me. Habits and secret sin, number five. We trust giving that over to God. He already knows it anyway. Control of future, number six. Forgiveness, number seven, because we like to be Lord of our wounds. We like to be in control of our wounds. So it's tough to give that over to him. Our sexuality, number eight. Culture says self-expression. Scripture says surrender. So the world's telling us one way. Scripture's saying a different way. And this is one of those things, honestly, it's all over our world right now. And it's just become a practice in the church as well, too. It's just, we've bought into what culture says, but full surrender is surrendering what Scripture says. Number nine, time and priorities. Oftentimes, we give God our leftovers instead of our first, if we have time. And the last one was identity. You see, people want Jesus to improve their life, but they want him to redefine it. Because that's what full surrender is when we say, you're King, you're Lord, you call the shots. But when we come to the place that we believe that God's a good God, and like JD, who wants to give us an incredible, great experience, God wants to give us his best. That doesn't mean there's not pain or brokenness in this world, because we live in a broken world. But as I sometimes, and Heather and I sometimes say, when people, we see people going through things, we're like, how do they do it without Jesus? How do they go through that without the presence of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? So whether in the valley or whether on the mountaintop, man, to know that he's a good God, and can we trust him? Or do we just want him to be our consultant? So we have to ask the question ourselves. And I would just say, maybe those 10 areas, maybe you just identify one and say, man, that's a tough one for me. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I didn't have time to share some of those 10 things, but I have a feeling as I shared some of them today with no one looking around, that one of those is going, man, that's something that I'm struggling with. But I want to trust God. If that's you today, I'm not going to have you tell what everybody or tell me what those, but just, man, this is a struggle for me. Give me faith and trust to believe that God is good, that he wants to help me with this. If that's you today, would you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand. Yeah, many of us today, because we all have stuff. We all have things that we want to hold on to. Heavenly Father, I pray for my friends, Lord, today, whatever it is, that you would give them strength to trust you. Lord, give them a newfound freedom in knowing that you are good and they can trust you with whatever that may be. Doesn't mean it'll be easy. It just means the load will be lighter. Today, with your heads bowed and your eyes still closed, maybe some of you today, you have not answered the question for yourself, who Jesus is. Do you know that he's your Savior and Lord? Do you know that you've given your life to him? And if you haven't, today is the day that God wants to invite you to be a part of his family and to become a child of God by faith, not by works or deeds, but today by faith. You want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Would you have the courage and bravery to raise your hand and say, I want this. I want Jesus in my life. You've been here many times maybe, but you haven't done it yet. But to thank you. Thank you. Are there others today? Thank you. Are there others? Thank you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. And thank you that you've gone before us. Thank you that nothing surprises you. And thank you that you found us. And now that you found us, it's our decision to receive you. And some of these have made a decision today to receive you as their Savior. So we pray this prayer together as we do each week. Would you open your eyes? We're going to pray this prayer of faith together. Would you pray after me? Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Amen. Can we welcome those who made this decision today to the family?